chapter 21. I know what Terry's going through because I had cataract surgery. And as a matter of fact, I have to go on Friday to have laser surgery on my left eye again. I had that cataract removed in both eyes before, but sometimes it comes back. So I shouldn't have said that. But we trust the Lord will help me to see up here tonight. This morning, excuse me. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. First, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have been on a picnic this summer already? Anybody? Oh, nope. Okay, so, all right, here's an assignment. This week, go on a picnic. I'm going to talk about a picnic that Jesus had with his disciples, though they didn't call it that. They had a picnic by the lake. John 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's ask God's blessing upon the message now. Thank you, Lord God, that you've allowed us to be in your church this morning. We thank you for the freedom we have to worship you and to come to the Lord's table. We ask your Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. Touch our hearts and fill us and bring us closer to you as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this was a meeting that Jesus wanted to have with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. John's gospel calls it Tiberias. We know that John was writing for the world and the Roman name. It was given the Sea of Tiberias, but it's still the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name. Remember when the angel spoke to the women at the tomb, and they said to them, "Go and tell his disciples that Jesus is going before them to Galilee, and there he will meet them. So that was their instructions. Jesus was going to go before them. What happened? Why didn't the disciples go to Galilee? Perhaps they didn't believe what the women told them, or perhaps they wanted to see for themselves if Jesus really was alive. Well, being the disciples, they were rather thick-headed, we know. So they stayed in Jerusalem at least for another week. They just weren't going to Galilee anytime soon. That's probably why Jesus had to go and meet them where they were, because they weren't obeying what the angels had told the women. But in the scripture we have read today, we see that they did finally go to Galilee. At least seven of them were there. They went fishing because they got tired of sitting around and doing nothing. Perhaps the campfire had gone out and they had no more ghost stories to tell. Simon Peter, always the man of action, decided to go fishing, and the others went with him. And now it was like old times. And they caught nothing all night, and that was like old times too. We're not given all the names of those who went fishing that night. At least three of them had been commercial fishermen before they met Jesus. I mean, they knew how to catch fish. It had been their livelihood. I am thinking that not catching something all night was a rare occasion for them, because they were fishermen, they knew how to fish, and they were good at it. The other time when they hadn't caught anything at night, remember, and Jesus showed them where the fish were, that was because God was going to show them the power of his Son. And guess what? That's why it happened this time too. You remember the other incident. They had fished all night. They caught nothing. Jesus came along and got into Simon Peter's boat and taught the crowd, which was on the seashore. And afterward, Jesus told Peter to go out into the deep to catch fish. Peter said that they'd tried all night and caught nothing, but they went out as Jesus said, and they did catch much fish. So many, the boats began to sink. It was then that Jesus told Peter and the others that they would be catching men instead of fish. It was then also that the fishermen left their boats and followed Jesus. So there were two fishing incidents, and they're kind of like bookends. The first one was when they first started with their journey with Jesus, and the latter one marks the end of their time with the Master on the earth and a new venture with the church. And who is it that invited them to follow him? Jesus. Our first point is, point number one, Jesus issues the invitation to come and dine. The main point I desire to make is that Jesus was inviting them to join him. Come and dine, he said. The ESV, as well as the King James Version, says, come and have breakfast. Literally, the Greek word means to take the principal meal. And in this case, it would be breakfast, since it was early in the morning. And this morning, we have a special table spread for you, too. No fish, but we do have bread and the juice. It is the Lord's Supper, and being the Lord's Supper, the Lord is the one who issues the invitation to come and dine. What did the disciples find when they ate with Jesus? Well, they learned more about him. So point two is, come, learn of Jesus. Come and learn of Jesus. Some of them doubted even now that it was Jesus. Even after they had other post-resurrection encounters with him, perhaps the Lord was trying to teach them that they should not be so concerned about outward appearances. You know, we recognize people by seeing them and knowing them from before, but he was teaching us that we have to look deeper. We have to look into people's hearts, not just their outside appearance. We must learn to consider what's in the heart. And also, here was Jesus interrupting them. Would he become a bother to them? Sometimes we have to realize that too, that when we're interrupted, are people becoming a bother to us, or are we kind of shunning Jesus too because he wants us to minister to that person? I wonder if Jesus purposely was disguised just to prove some of these points to them. When we dine with Jesus, what do we find? We learn more about who he is and what he did, especially learn about Jesus from the Gospels and the impact of his life and legacy in the epistles. Jesus said, "For all who are weary to come unto him, and he will give them peace and rest for their souls." Hear this account of a man named Aziz Aslami from the Decision magazine. He wrote, "The communists had taken over Afghanistan, and my family fled as refugees to the United States. I began a good career as a city planner in California. Everything was going well, but my soul felt empty. In my home country, we were forced to read the Quran in Arabic, a language none of us knew. I decided to read an English translation of it because I believed that it was a word of God and I thought it would make me feel better. Instead of feeling better, though, I was confused. For the first time, I read about Jesus. The Quran said that he was sinless. It said that he didn't die on the cross, but that the Jews crucified his likeness. Muhammad, the founder of our religion, was dead, but Jesus was still alive. How could this be? The Quran said that the teachings of Jesus could be found in the Bible. I immediately went to the library and checked out a Bible to learn more about him. As I read his teachings, I felt so sorry. It became clear to me that I had been misled by my society and culture, and especially by Islam. My life had been full of lying, cheating, and stealing. This had never been a problem for me before because I had been taught that these were okay for Muslim men to do. As I read the Bible, however, I realized my sins, and I fell on my knees. Oh, Jesus, I cried out, please forgive me and have mercy." Here was a man who heard a special invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him for forgiveness. When we come to Jesus, we find out who he is. He is the Savior who came into the world. And why did he come? To invite people to be saved from their sins. In John 6:51, Jesus said, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Thus, the invitation is that if you want eternal life, you must partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came to invite the world to come and dine. Come, find life in him. So that's point number three. Come, receive salvation. What else did the disciples of the Lord find when they dined with the Lord on that third time he met with them after his resurrection from the dead? They found not just knowledge of who Jesus is, but also fellowship with the Lord. Point four is come, fellowship with Christ. You're no doubt familiar with the invitation verse found in Revelation 3:20. Listen to it from the New English Bible. "Here I stand, knocking at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sit down to supper with him, and he with me." Supper here is that same Greek word which was translated as breakfast in John 20:12. Again, it means to take the principal meal. It really makes no difference then which meal it is. Jesus will be our guest any time of day or night. You may have heard of the woman who prayed, "Dear Lord, I thank you so much for being with me. You have given me such sweet peace and contentment. There is nothing which is bothering me. My conscience is clear. Thank you for your victory. But dear Lord, soon I shall get up out of my bed, and then I will really need your help." Well, Jesus will help us through the day, Do not neglect him. Do not make him wait for you. Open the door for him to dine with you. What if a friend wrote to you, "Dear friend, I waited to talk to you this morning, but you were eager to start your day and rushed off without saying a word to me. I thought perhaps over the noon hour we could converse, but you had other things on your mind and gulped down your lunch in a hurry. Perhaps in the afternoon we could spend some time together, but no, you had business to attend to. We could have some moments together in the evening, I thought, but your evening was filled with other people and activities. Maybe I'll get to visit with you before you retire for the night. Too bad. You were so exhausted that you fell into bed without giving me a thought. I miss my time with you, those moments we used to share when we felt so close together. I am always ready to meet with you, to talk with you, to fellowship with you. My door is never closed to you, but yours is not often open to me. Let us have a talk real soon, okay? Signed, your Savior and friend, Jesus." So fellowship with him. And let us also think about this time that Jesus wants to meet with us. It is the Lord's table, and he is inviting us to it. He said to his disciples at the first Lord's Supper in Luke 22:15-16, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Why was Jesus longing so to eat with the 12? He had eaten other Passover meals with them, but this one would be the last one. And this one would be special because he would give it special meaning to them. And what will we do at the Lord's table? We will partake of the bread and the cup. We have already seen what Jesus said about his flesh being the bread of heaven. Consider also that it is his great sacrifice which he gave for the world. The evening before his crucifixion the next day, this meal took on an urgent significance. Accept the bread, accept his body, accept his sacrifice, accept his death on the cross for your sins, accept him. Point five is come eat his body. And I have "eat" in quotes there. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for the world. The Greek word ransom was used commonly for buying a slave. Think then of Jesus giving his life as a ransom. Yes, I think it would be quite a hardship for the Son of God to leave the splendor and glory of heaven to come down to this earth. Not just that, but he came in a human body. But to be sure, there are some good things in this earth, aren't there? I already talked about nature and how we can see God's love and care in it and marvel at how he takes care of this planet. We can have some good times here, but there are also many sorrows too. There's disease, there is pain, there's alienation, there's heartache and death. How tiresome also trying to get people to come out of fear and darkness into light and freedom. I know that as a pastor. What headaches, this working with people. But that's what God called us to do. Jesus gave up a lot to endure our lot. His service was hard. I do not know if the Son of God ever wept in heaven before he came to earth, but I do know that he cried many times down here. I spent some time with a baby, which was a couple weeks old, and she was a wonderful baby, what people call an easy baby, because she only fusses when she is hungry. But when she is hungry, and she cries to let you know it. Jesus cried as a baby. Do we realize that? Perhaps that was the first time he ever cried, because it was the first time he ever really needed something. And he had many other occasions to weep before he left this world. The price was great. And yet, He gave more than just tears and frustration and humiliation and heartaches. He gave his own flesh. If you know pain in your flesh, you know something of the cost. In the hospital, I experienced some of the greatest pain I have ever endured. And I'm going to tell you this, when the doctor gives you the option of having a procedure done while you are awake or sedated, choose to be sedated. That is a lesson that I learned. I think the worst pain that I could bear, and then imagine Jesus going through it on the cross. That is quite a sacrifice for my sins. Sometimes when I'm watching a movie about Jesus, and there he is, being mistreated and going under the cross, I feel so bad for him. I say, oh, please don't do that. I think of the man who had a dream, and he dreamt he was there in Jerusalem, and here was the man administering those 49 lashes to Jesus and ripping the flesh from his back, and Jesus crying out, and the man was saying, stop, don't hurt Jesus. So he came up to the man who had the lash, and he put his hands on his shoulders, and he turned him around, and you know what he saw? He saw his own face. Yes, it was for his sins that Jesus was dying, and it was for ours. We were responsible for his suffering and pain. When we think of Jesus dying that awful death, taking upon himself, in his flesh, our punishment, which we deserve because of our waywardness and unbelief, we should be changed. When we eat the bread, which symbolically represents his body, that is what we should be thinking. This he did for me in my place. Jesus invites us to enter into his crucifixion when he says, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. We also have a special invitation to drink of the cup. Point six is come, drink his blood. And drink is in quotes there also, because we know it's not literal. It's symbolical. Jesus said that that liquid which is in the cup symbolized the New Testament in his blood. Think about a testament. If you've ever had someone in your family pass away and leave an inheritance, you have an idea of a testament. A person's last will and testament is a statement of what they want to happen to their assets. It is accepted as proof and evidence of the deceased's wishes. Now, what is a testament of Jesus which he was leaving his followers? The remission of sins. That means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty. I have an image of my mind to illustrate this. I saw an episode of Into the West. This one had about the discovery of gold in California. Cousins had discovered a huge rock. The elder one said that he would take 3/4 of the price and the other would get 1/4. Well, the other cousin thought that it should be divided equally, half and half. So in the night, the younger cousin got up and he tied that huge rock to his back and he started off. The elder cousin discovered him gone and he went to find him, of course taking his rifle with him. The younger got into a boat, and the elder jumped into the river and grabbed the boat, and the younger hit his older cousin in the head with an oar. The elder lay motionless with his face in the water, blood streaming out of the gash. The younger, who had stood up to whack his cousin and standing up in that small boat, threw him off balance, for the rock on his back was very heavy, and he fell into the water. And because of the burden on his back, he kept sinking farther and farther down. Frantically, he tried to untie the rock, which was weighing him down, but he could not, and he drowned. There is a great burden which weighs us down also. It is sin. It will ultimately drag us to hell unless we're released from it. Here is where the testament comes in. It offers us remission, freedom from sin, forgiveness, and liberty. Now, we know the sin that was really in the hearts of those cousins, it was avarice. It was their undoing. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Friends, the New Testament in the blood can take care of the burden of sin and can also change the heart. It can make us free from sin and pure in heart. This is wonderful remission, and that is what Jesus willed to us in his death. And he invites us to take and drink all of it. How we thank God for the gift of Jesus' blood. How wonderful is love like this. This communion is a memorial service, and it was instituted during a different memorial service, the Passover. Marvin Rosenthal wrote this: Passover occurs in the spring on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, which occurs in March or April. It is said in the Bible to be the beginning of the year, in Exodus 12:2, of what we would today call the New Year. While the Jewish people have celebrated the Passover annually since the time of Moses, in reality, there was only one Passover. It occurred almost 3,500 years ago in Egypt. It was there at that time that a lamb was sacrificed and the blood was applied to each doorpost and lintel. When this was done in faith and in obedience to God's command, that home was passed over and the life of the firstborn was spared, Exodus 12:13. All subsequent observances over the centuries have been memorials of that one and only true Passover. In precisely the same way, there was only one occasion when the Messiah's flesh was pierced and his blood spilled out on the cross of Calvary for the sin of the world. The Lord's Supper is an ongoing memorial of that once and for all sacrifice for sin. Now, I really, really wanted to find this hymn because it was one we sang at the church that I pastored for 23 years. It's called Come and Dine. That is not in a lot of hymn books. As a matter of fact, I had to go to Google to find it. It was written by C.B. Widmeyer in the year 1907. But listen to the words. It fits here so perfectly. Jesus has his table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white. And with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. And we are the hungry who want to fellowship with Jesus and with one another. And I think when we think of the word communion, to me, it is come together and have union together, fellowship together with the Lord. So at this time, I'm going to ask my servers to come up and help distribute the bread and the cup. Yes. Why don't you both take the bread and each take a side. Well, I guess that'll work too. That's fine. I'll have the prayer after it's distributed. As you receive the bread and the cup, please hold them and we'll take them together in unison. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And so I'm going to ask Aaron Stewart if he will ask the blessing upon the bread.
Thank you.
So he blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Let's remember his body as we eat the bread. Verse 27 says, "And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So he took the cup, and he gave thanks for it. I'm going to ask Fish if he'll give thanks for the cup. Took the cup, and when he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, "All of you, let us remember the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us as we partake of the cup." And death. Thank you for loving us. An offering plate back there with